Christ came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, where it is, of course, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the thought, of course, is consummation of the age. Amen. Now will you turn, please, to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 2. Just to catch a glimpse of Peter preaching, look at verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. Listen to the echo. Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now turn the page or two, please, to Acts chapter 8. You all know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. The eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way, rejoicing. Chapter 9, and verse 18. This is Saul of Tarsus. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scaled. And he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Chapter 10, the Roman centurion, and verse 46, the last part of it. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now two other scriptures, please. One as an illustration. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the plough, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I simply want that expression, baptized into Moses. It's an illustration. Now to see the implication. First Peter, please. Chapter 3. First Peter, chapter 3. And verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. One last scripture, please. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abide? God forbid. How shall we that are dead, or the tense is died to sin, live any longer therein? And know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. God will bless to us the reading of his word. Amidst all the confusion of Christendom, with the varying claims that are centered on places, on practices, and on principles, I feel deeply concerned for young believers as to how, amidst this confusion, they will find their way. Will it be but a matter of chance? Will it be a matter of choice, or will it be a matter of conviction? Now, I would suggest that the only one that matters there is conviction. But then the question will arise, from what source does this conviction come? And at the very outset of our meeting, we will have to agree on this, two things. One, the authority of Scripture. I would put in an adjective and say the absolute authority of Scripture. If Scripture says it, we do it. If Scripture doesn't, we don't. Let's settle on that. We all believe that the Word of God is the authentic guide to govern us in our pathway. But there's something that goes along with that, and it's this. It's the activity of the Spirit. Now let that thought drop into your mind. And with that comes this. The Holy Spirit never act contrary to the Holy Scripture. And any claim that the Spirit led me to do this or to that place or to that practice must have a thus saith the Lord box. Else, it's invalid. If you listen, sometimes you'll be surprised. Sometimes you'll be startled that professing believers can actually claim for their activity the leading of the Spirit of God when it's blatantly and openly in contradiction to the Word of God. Now that is dangerous. It's even blasphemous to think that the Spirit of God would act contrary to what's written, what He wrote has written in the Word of God. Now, if we're satisfied about the authority of Scripture to govern and the activity of the Spirit to guide, then we can start upon our progress to seek from Scripture conviction that will govern and that will guide in our pathway, our practices, and in the place with which we are associated. Now that's point number one. I'm coming now, tonight, to the first of those two mandates that the Lord gave for His people in this dispensation. I'm coming tonight to baptism, that which is individual and personal, done once for all at the commencement, please, of Christian experience, and then in subsequent night, we'll deal with the second one, breaking of bread, that's congregational and repetitive, right down the dispensation until the Lord Himself shall come. Now, baptism. Let me begin tonight with Acts chapter 2. I wonder, do we really understand the implication of what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? He pointed to a person. This is vital. Jesus of Nazareth. He identified him as this Jesus. He spoke again, this same Jesus. He took us back over His coming. He fastened upon His conduct. He linked us with His cross. But then, He didn't stop there. He took us from the cross to the tomb. But He didn't stop there. He took us from the tomb to the throne. He said, God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, Lord and Christ. Now the challenge to the people to whom He preached was this. Are you prepared to be identified with Him, Lord? Now be careful. If you identify with Him, it will mean you cut traditional links with your people. They crucified Him. Be careful. It will mean that you cut those cultural links of your background that you've been brought up in. Now be careful. Be careful again, because it will mean that you'll cross the religious ties. Look at that magnificent temple, that great sanctuary. Recall the services that have been part of your heritage since boyhood or girlhood. Think of the sacrifices that are offered in that great on that great altar. Now listen. God took a man from a tomb, and He put him upon a throne,
And he said, Lord.
Now there's only one way you can identify with him. And that's confess him, Lord. It will be costly. It will be a challenge. Do you know what your friends will say? He's a turncoat. He's a traitor.
He's identifying with that cross. He's linked with that Christ and his claim.
It would cost him. But Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. How do you do that? Acknowledge him as Lord. That's where salvation begins. We have preached it night after night. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now tonight, just go round the foundation. Are you saved? There's some here with plead church. There's some here haven't learned yet that the creed doesn't save them, that ceremonies don't save them, that it's an experience of Christ. Now are you saved? Oh, you say, I'm saved. I can go back to the moment I trusted him. I can go back to that moment when I rested my soul upon what he did at Calvary. He's my Lord. Oh, I'm saved and I'm sure of it.
I'm absolutely clear about that. But listen,
wouldn't it be all right to keep that between me and God? Inward. Do I have to acknowledge it outwardly? That's what Peter challenged the people with. They that gladly receive his word, that's salvation, but were baptized, that was submission. Let me leave it there just for a moment. Tell me, Peter, what right have you to ask that those men and women should be baptized? Turn the page to chapter 10 and you find the same preacher to a different audience. Chapter 2 is Jew. Chapter 10 is Gentile. What does Peter say? Any man forbid water that they should be baptized, and he commanded them. He didn't advise them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I have a responsibility before God. Some of you have got saved in these meetings. As one who has preached the gospel, I have a responsibility. And I would like to use Peter's words tonight. Command to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Oh, you say, I don't understand all the implications. Some of us have been saved for many years. We don't understand the implications fully yet. But there's a command. But now you ask Peter. Tell me, Peter. Where did you get that mandate? And the mandate for baptism goes right back to the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 28. Please, brethren, don't let any dispensational nonsense rob you of the implication and the application of that mandate that's never been recalled or revised. Still the same. What did the Lord say? He said, go ye therefore
Make disciples of all nations. That's one. Baptizing them, that's two. Teaching them all things, that's three. Put them together. Making, marking, and molding. There's the commission that goes right back to the Christ, who on resurrection ground, he said, listen, take this great evangel across earth where you fight men. Allow them to know the truth that is centered in Christ. Allow them to listen, make disciples, but then go the next step. Mark them. Mark them out from this alien earth, baptizing them, and then mold them by the teaching that I have put into your very heart. And at a later date would be enshrined in the epistles of the New Testament. And here is the mandate. Now when we examine our very foundation, we come back to this. Baptism is that which the Lord commanded. Young believer, you get nothing more than that. The Lord said, baptize it. My heart said, I accept. What about you? That's the mandate. But let me pass for a moment now to a second thing about it. What's the move? Peter, how are you going to baptize those people? The mode of baptism. And I hear say, someone in the meeting say, I'm going to listen now. I believe in a certain mode of baptism. And I hope you do. And I hope it's a scriptural mode of baptism. Did you know what the word baptism means? I hope you do. The word baptize simply means to immerse or dip. You say, why didn't they translate it like that? Wouldn't that have saved us a lot of trouble? Well, you know, when James gave the mandate for the translation of the New Testament, he put in this instruction that certain words that would disturb the status quo in church circles were not to be translated. They were to be transliterated. And thus, instead of translating the Greek word baptizo as it ought to be translated, dipped or immersed, they put in the word baptize. You say, I didn't know that. I trust you'll face it. Because it's perfectly clear from the scripture that the mode of baptism was the immersion of believer on confession of their faith, their dipping into an element, water. We'll see the meaning of that in a moment or two, but I'm dwelling now just on the mode that is implied grammatically in the very word baptize. And there can be no argument about that. But then someone says, what about this business of sprinkling? Ah, isn't that a Judaistic notion that very soon was introduced into Christendom to get away from the edge of the testimony of being literally dipped or immersed in water. And there is not one scriptural support for such a meaning to the word baptism.
But someone says, isn't there a sacramental sense about baptism? Doesn't that sprinkling relate to baby and to christening and become one of the seven sacraments of the Church of Rome? And so on. This, of course, is the accretion of the minds of men and the additions that men have brought in to undermine and to subvert the very truth of God in connection with the total immersion of believers only. Baptism does not correspond with circumcision. That's a heresy that's come into many circles. It does not correspond to circumcision. Circumcision was the covenant mark of an Abrahamic covenant. The mark of the new covenant is not baptism. It's the cup that the Lord put into our hands as a symbol of the new covenant. Now keep that, please, in mind. So it's not sprinkling. It's not sacramental. But someone says, isn't it a spiritual thing? Isn't it something that now happens at our conversion? I'll come back to baptism in the Spirit in a few minutes. But that has nothing whatever to do with baptism in water, that from the lips of my Lord became a mandate. And the mood is grammatically and symbolically emphasized as being immersion, submersion in water, and then the emergence from the water. It's going, as we'll see, to symbolize a grave. And thus you can't symbolize a grave by a few drops of water sprinkled on the head of anyone, much less a baby. And thus you can see that the mode, Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch, went both of them into the water. There was immersion as the mode of baptism. Have you got the mandate? It's from the Lord. Are you clear about the mode of baptism? I wonder, are you equally clear tonight about its meaning? And this brings me to Romans chapter 6, where you have the expression, as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into his death. Now we are coming to grasp what lies behind what the Lord has instructed of his people. And this comes, will you notice, in that section of the Roman epistle that is going to deal not with our salvation, but with our sanctification. Chapter 5 deals with this grand truth. It's Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. It's the great fact of his death that brings benefit to man. I stand in chapter 5, a sinner condemned, but a sinner clear before God because of what Christ has done. That's salvation. That's prior to baptism. But I put it to a heart tonight. Are you saved? Chapter 5? But if so, that's just the beginning of the story. Because you're a saint now. And what about sanctification? And you get the word in the first verse of Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that died unto sin continue in it? Died unto sin. You say, now wait a moment. What's that word died unto sin mean? Does it mean that something happened at conversion? That means I have passed into a state of death? That the attraction and the appeal and the activities of the world don't appeal to me anymore? There's something in me dead. Now keep that in mind for a moment, because we go down to verse number 10, where the same expression is used of Christ. He died unto sin once. Are you going to suggest to me that there was ever a time when the activity and the appetite and the appeal of the world could have found a response in him? The very thought is blasphemous. But that's not the meaning of the word died unto sin. Because it's not death as a state. It's death as a sentence. You say, what's the death has instructed of his people? And this comes, will you notice, in that section of the Roman epistle that is going to deal not with our salvation, but with our sanctification. Chapter 5 deals with this grand truth. It's Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. It's the great fact of his death that brings benefit to man. I stand in chapter 5, a sinner condemned, but a sinner clear before God because of what Christ has done. That's salvation. That's prior to baptism. But I put it to a heart tonight. Are you saved? Chapter 5? But if so, that's just the beginning of the story. Because you're a saint now. And what about sanctification? And you get the word in the first verse of Romans. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that died unto sin continue in it? Died unto sin. You say, now wait a moment. What's that word died unto sin mean? Does it mean that something happened at conversion? That means I have passed into a state of death? That the attraction and the appeal and the activities of the world don't appeal to me anymore? There's something in me dead. Now keep that in mind for a moment, because we go down to verse number 10, where the same expression is used of Christ. He died unto sin once. Are you going to suggest to me that there was ever a time when the activity and the appetite and the appeal of the world could have found a response in him? The very thought is blasphemous. But that's not the meaning of the word died unto sin. Because it's not death as a state. It's death as a sentence. You say, what's the difference? It's the guilt of sin that brings a sentence from God. And in that way, Jesus stepped into death. And he died unto sin once. He never needs to die again. He did it once, and he did it once for all. But now, the implication. As he did that, then we with him die. And it brings me to the cross. The cross of Calvary. Whence I came the night that God saved me. And I came to that tree to understand that He bore the sentence for me. He died in my place. And with Him, I died. With Him, I. Did you catch the I? Not the old nature. Not the flesh. I died with Him. Now the claim is this. If I died with Him, then it means I ought to be planted with Him in burial. Now I can't go into that tomb whence they placed that body of my blessed Lord. But I can do this. I can publicly identify with Him in a living, in a watery tomb. I go into baptism, planted together with Him in the likeness of His death. Can't you see what that means? There's a cross, there's a claim, there's a consequence, because I step out of the tomb. I step out of it. Ah, that's life. So a link is broken in death, and a link is formed with Christ. Now that happened the night I was saved. But symbolically, evidentially, publicly, in baptism, in subjection to His Lordship, I go into that water, and I rise from it, and I proclaim to the world, I'm identified with Him in death, and in life beyond death. What's the consequence? Here it is. Knowing, now that's the implication of the word knowing of verse 6, knowing this, that my old man was crucified with Him. There's the death of the old man. Oh, you say, that's the old nature. It's nothing of the kind. That expression doesn't occur in Scripture. You say it's the flesh. It's nothing of the kind. Now, don't get mixed up with Galatians 5. I have crucified the flesh. That's a different story. We are dealing here with death as a sentence upon the sinner. We are dealing here with what I was. And what I was is this. The old man. It's not my lower self. It's my former self. It's not part of me. It's all of me. It's the old man that was formed by the link with Adam. That old man could never be improved. He could never be transformed. God said, put him out of sight. And He did. He did it at Calvary. He did it when Jesus died. He did it at the cross. And I bow my heart and see the old man crucified with Christ, the man I once was. There I am. I died with Him. And I publicly declared by going into a grave. The old man crucified with Him. What do you mean, what happens now? That the body of sin might be destroyed. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Here's the deliverance from that power that has controlled me over past years. You know, this body, in its mind, in its members, becomes accustomed, controlled, characterized by sin.
so that the input is towards sin. Oh, you say it's the body of sin, the same as the physical body. I suggest where you get the body in Romans, it's always the physical body. This is a body that's been directed by and dominated and controlled by sin. Now something's happened. That link me back with a fallen head in Adam. That link has been broken by God at the cross. There's no reason now why this body should be under the control of sin.
Does that mean anything to you? That body that craves the cigarette? Salvation made any different? Still smoke? That body that craves the dance? Still crave it? That body that craves the drug? Or the sin? I could go on. But at Calvary, God passed sentence upon me. Not part of me, on me. And with Christ I died. And God said that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now the word destroyed is a bad translation. It doesn't mean put out of existence. It simply means it's rendered powerless. For what God has done has broken the power that sin had in this body. That's deliverance. What's the design? This. That henceforth, we should not serve, the word is bond, sir, as a slave. Sin. In the Roman world, a slave, he hadn't a right to a single thing. He couldn't put his hand in his pocket and say, that coin's mine, belonged to the master. He couldn't identify and say, I've got certain powers that belong to me, and I can use them as I please. He couldn't do that. The master said, they're mine. He had a person, a body. But that body was at the command and dictate of the master from early morning to late at night, every day of the year. But what happened one day? One day the master shouted and called. The slave didn't come. What's wrong? What? Well, master, he's dead. He's dead. Your voice can't reach him anymore. He's beyond the authority that you once wielded. Now that's the picture. That henceforth, when I come to Calvary, I come to see that with Christ I died. That was my former self. I come to see that this body of sin can no longer control, or should no longer control. And I come to see that henceforth, my time, my talent, my treasure, is not now to be used at the behest of the old master. Now I have got a risen Lord, one who has the supreme control in my life. And I testify, I witness, I evidence it. By baptism? Do you think that's a small thing? That's no small thing. That's a tremendous thing. Let me illustrate it like this. My life is divided into two volumes. The first volume ran for 17 years. I told you what age I was when I got sick. Now you can start your calculation. But the night that God saved me on the 5th of August, 1946, Volume 1 was closed. It's finished.
There's no more additions to go into it. It's complete. It's done. Right at the close, dead, deceased. I came to the cross. Came to Christ. Can't be opened again. It's done.
Volume 2 was opened that night. And it still runs. And it will, until they lay me in Mother Earth, or until Jesus comes. It's in two volumes. My former self, my present self. I admitted that the day I was baptized. I admitted it publicly, declared to the world that the old life was spent.
Jim Allen is under new management. He's got a new master. The plans are different. The practices are different. The pursuits are different. It's new life. It's not I. It's the cancelled I. Not I. But Christ.
You got a hold of it? Do you think tonight baptism is a meaningless ritual?
Do you think tonight that baptism is an optional extra? It's a fundamental thing in the Christian experience to acknowledge publicly the Lordship of Christ.
Now, if you're not baptized, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Are you ashamed of the Lord? Are you ashamed of Him? Let me illustrate it again. When a girl comes into the wedding service, she comes in a woman, a bride. Yes. In that wedding service, she takes vows, she accepts a ring, she enters into a new relationship. She leaves the hall, not only a woman, but a wife. The path's different. Practices are going to be different. Everything is changed. Oh, there may be some time she might act out of keeping with that new relationship, but that's failure. And that means certain things have to be put right. But it can't alter the new relationship she's entered into. You take the picture of a Roman youth. He grows up in his youth in the home. But there comes a day when he takes the Roman toga. From that moment, he's a man. He may act in a childish way. To display certain traits of the past, but that's failure. He's not living up to the responsibility that he has taken on his shoulder. But that doesn't alter the new relationship into which he has been brought. And you know, the night that God saved us, facing the cross, we acknowledged the claim. There was a consequence. And we publicly evidentially declared that the night we were baptized, my, we may fail, and we all do, but that doesn't alter the evidence of the new life that should be clear in Christ. Are you clear tonight? On the mandate, it's from the Lord. On the mode, it's immersion. On the meaning, it's identification with a cross and with a Christ to indicate a distinction and a new direction and a new domination. It's the Lordship of Christ. What about you?
I'm going to close now with just two thoughts. One is this. Do you think it's necessary? And this brings me back to the baptism in the Spirit. There are many dear friends who are claiming today that baptism is but material. I think of water baptism, but material. And unnecessary. Because what is necessary is baptism of the Spirit. But when you challenge those friends, they don't understand that that expression, baptism of the Spirit, doesn't occur in Scripture. It's baptism in the Spirit. And it occurred 7 times only. 7 times only. It occurs 4 prophetically, 2 historically, yes, and 1 doctrinally, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. But in the Spirit indicates the element of baptism. And you must have a baptizer. The Spirit is never the baptizer. It's always Christ is the baptizer in the Spirit. Now that brings me back to one event. Historic and unique, Acts 2, Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God and the baptism of those believers in the Spirit, the incorporation and institution of the church of this dispensation. How about some young believer says, what happened to me the night I got saved? Ah, that night, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. You were sealed by the Spirit of God. You were anointed by the Spirit of God. Given the earnest of the Spirit of God, you were linked into the great purpose of God that's in Christ. You got that? That does not absolve you from the public acknowledgement of His Lordship. It brings me back again to this. Adult baptism, not children's baptism, not household baptism. There are households that are mentioned in Scripture as being baptized, but it's perfectly clear in Acts chapter 16 that all who were baptized were the same in number as who believed. Same expression as you. So please don't use that as an escape route. It's adults in confession of Christ who are baptized. You say, is it necessary? Somebody else says, is it valuable? Will it do anything for me? That's why I'm taking up for a moment just 2 expressions. One as an illustration, and the other to show the implication. Illustration, it's the same expression, baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into Moses. Oh, you say, who were they? That was Israel as a nation. When they came through the Red Sea, the sea stood on either side, and the cloud above, and you know that people of Israel, they were looking over their shoulder, and there was an enemy on their track. They had recently known deliverance from the power of Pharaoh, from that servitude in which he had held them, and they're stepping out on a new pathway. They're going on a path they haven't trodden before. They're going to meet problems. They're going to meet times of difficulty, discouragement, and distress. And yet, right at that very outset of their experience, they learnt a lesson. It was this.
The way of escape was to step after Moses, identified with a person. There's Moses. And thus they were baptized into Moses. They took a step into the Red Sea, but Moses had gone before, and they were identified with him. When throughout the pilgrimage, when throughout the days that would follow, problems would arise, and situations would come, they would learn that subjection to Moses would be the very solution and the saving of them. God was teaching them by that event the very secret of progress, of pilgrimage, and of preservation. He was writing it deep in the heart of the nation. Do you think my Lord had any other motive when he gave that instruction, baptizing them, indicating at the outset of Christian experience that it's his Lordship that I'm subject to? Every pathway that follows, every problem I meet, every time of peculiar difficulty, written into my experience will be this. It's his Lordship. I admitted it. I accepted it. I acknowledged it at the night or the day I was baptized. Does that mean nothing? Mean something to your heart? Christians, believers will face difficulty. They'll face discouragement. They'll face times of despair. And that which will preserve will be the Lordship of the one who sits on the throne. Do you want to pass this way? Under your own steam, if I may use that expression? Seeking your own path? Taking your own pursuits? Identified with your own pleasure? Would it not be as well tonight to acknowledge him as Lord? Admit that this is the secret. Bow the heart and say, I will be. I must be. I now will be baptized. It's no small thing. The implication. 1 Peter 3. Even baptism doth now save us. It's going back to a typical scene, and the ark is passing through the water. It's engulfed in the waters. It's a scene of judgment. But it's the means of transfer from one creation to another. Now here's the word. Baptism doth now save us. I hope we're all clear that baptism has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Please, don't let us have the slightest bit of confusion about that. You can be baptized every day of this week and every night too, and die and lose your soul if you don't trust Christ and be saved. But now, there's another sense. I'm not going into the different senses in which that word could be used then. I'm simply indicating that that word save has a practical implication, and very likely it has this thought of divine preservation. Because the answer lies in the question of a good conscience toward God. You see, what does that mean? The difficulty of the translation, you can see if you look in the Authorized, it's the question. In the Revised, it's the interrogation. The very opposite. You would wonder, what's the thought? I suggest it's this. There was a legal procedure in Rome and in Greece that two litigants could be asked publicly certain questions. And as they answered those questions, so the judge would decide for one side or the other. Now that's the special word that's used. And who's the interrogator? I suggest that the interrogator is God. God is asking a question of men and women, of a rebel earth, of a ruined sea. And what's he say? Will you have my son as Lord? The answer for the believer in the absolute confession of Christ's Lordship is this: yes, I accept, I acknowledge, I admit. And in that very act of confession, there is salvation. Romans 10 and 9. The two go together. But somebody said, won't that do in the heart without the water? Let me go back for a moment to that marriage ceremony I talked about. When that girl comes to be married, doesn't she have to answer certain questions? Wilt thou have this man to be thy lawful wedded husband? You say, is there any point in that? Wasn't she asked that before? Privately. Privately. It was all settled in private. But there comes a day when the world has to know. When there's a public declaration. When a question is asked and answered. And in the answering, a pathway is mapped. And the power is shown. And the person is old. God says, my son, Lord, are you prepared to accept and admit and acknowledge? The answer of a good conscience before God is this: I will. He's my Lord. There's salvation. Fellow said tonight, baptism is play. It's practical. And for you tonight, I believe it's pressing that before God, you should obey the mandate, grasp the moat, understand the meaning, and be baptized. Let us pray.